Yes, December 9th. Where did the year go? We should have a Christmas message tonight, right? Part of it will be. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 again tonight. Revelation chapter 5. And we'll start at verse number 1, just to get the context. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be turning to a number of places in the Bible tonight, so do your stretches, get ready, finger stretches. All right, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. All right, well, just a note here in passing, and then we'll continue. Notice in verse 4, he says, "I wept much." So that tells me, contrary to much sentimental preaching and contrary to many emotional appeals in some songs, there are tears in heaven. John is in heaven and he's weeping. He's weeping much, he says. So if you don't think there's tears in heaven, you haven't taken a very good look at the life that you've lived since you got saved, and then considered the fact that we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. That in itself is enough to make me cry. Now, okay, let's go on. Verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." So here's what I want to do tonight. We want to follow this instruction here. And this instruction is one that took the sorrow from John's heart. This instruction took the tears from John's eyes. What was that instruction? Verse number 5, he said, "Weep not." Well, okay, but that's not good enough, because I need something that's going to drive away my tears. Weep not, that's not good enough. I need something that will so fill my heart with joy that the tears will not flow any longer. So what did he say? He said, "Weep not," but he didn't stop there. There's a colon there. He said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." So what we need in our times of disappointment, what we need in our times of fear, what we need in our times of worry and doubt and uncertainty and all those other things that confront us in our life, we need to behold not our troubles, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We need to behold not those things that are filling us with fear, but we need to behold the Root of David. And I tell you, all this news business, it's a 24-hour-a-day struggle to make sure you are beholding what you should be beholding and not beholding what isn't going to do you any good. The thing that will dry your tears is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that will calm your fears is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that will fill you with joy where sorrow once did abide is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get our eyes on him. Notice in verse number 5, Wouldn't it be a great thing to be in heaven and see the four beasts around the throne? But he looked past the four beasts. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be in heaven with all our brothers and sisters that have gone before? But he looked past the elders. The Bible says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." When John got to heaven, he wasn't looking around for his buddies. When John got to heaven, he wasn't looking around so that he could walk on a gold street with Matthew, James, and John. When John got to heaven, he wasn't looking around for Grandpa or Aunt Sue or little baby Jane. When John got to heaven, he wanted to see Jesus. Now that's what makes heaven, is the Lamb that's on that throne, a Lamb who was slain for our sins. Okay, so this is what I want to say to you tonight, and then we'll run some verses in the Bible. Whatever it is that's troubling you tonight, there's only one cure, there's only one solution. The world is not going to change to suit you. People are not going to change so that you're not bothered by them anymore. The circumstances of life, chances are they won't be altered this side of heaven. But the key to that joy and that happiness and that contentment and that satisfaction and that life more abundant that Jesus promised, the key is to look past all these other things and set our eyes upon the Lion, the Root, and the Lamb that is on that throne. That's the key to the whole thing. Let's see if we can identify from the Bible the Lion of the tribe of Judah. First of all, who is he? In Genesis chapter 49, that'll be our first reference, Genesis chapter number 49. Now there's a difference between touching something and holding something, right? There's a difference between looking at something and beholding something as well. To behold means to fix your eyes upon and to leave them there. He didn't say, "John, take a glance at the Lamb. John, get a glimpse of the Lion." He said, "John, lock your eyes on him. Behold him. Hold your vision right there." Now, you know what this world is all about. It's, "Hey, look at this. Hey, look over here. Hey, come over here. Look at this." 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the world is trying to get you to turn your eyes away from Jesus Christ and lock them on something else. You know that's true. And if it's the devil, man, listen, if you spend all your time looking for the devil, you'll spend all your time looking, if you spend all your time looking for cults, or you spend all your time looking for false brethren, and you say, "That's my ministry," and all, something like that, you're going to lose your joy and your victory. If you spend all your time looking at the world and the government and the politics and what the president's doing, again, you're going to lose your victory. You've got to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put your eyes on him and just keep them there. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's see. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 9. Genesis 49:9. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So in this prophecy regarding the history of the tribe of Judah, it is foretold that out of that tribe would come one who was a young lion, who grew to become an old lion, and that that old lion would hold the scepter in his hand. He would rule. Okay? He would be not only the ruler, but the lawgiver. And all the people would be gathered unto him. And you know what Shiloh means? It means the one who gives the peace. This ruler with the scepter, this one who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, that same one, that same lion, is going to come to this. He, and only he, will establish the peace. And all the people will be gathered unto him. Now turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, stay in Genesis for a minute first. We'll be in Galatians next. Genesis chapter 3, and then Galatians 4. The lion is to come from Judah. Genesis 3 and then Galatians 4. There's no mistaking that lion's identity. Here is the prophecy from Genesis 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to that serpent, the devil. And he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," okay, look at this, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, the prophecy here is that someone is coming who is going to stomp the head of the serpent. We know from Genesis 3:1 that serpent is the devil, comparing it with other passages in Revelation. This one who is coming to stomp the head of the serpent is to be the seed of the woman. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Every adult here knows that in human reproduction, the seed comes from the man, not the woman. But this is not human reproduction. This is a body formed in a woman's womb. And someone is going to come and live in that body who is not the product of human reproduction. So this promise is of the virgin birth of God himself, manifest in the flesh, and he and only he can bruise the serpent's head. All right? Now, we'll be back in Genesis. You might want to keep a marker or something there, but look now in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. And verse number 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You know what God did? Not in Noah's day, not in Moses' day, not in David's day, not in Jeremiah's day, but when the fullness of the time was come, in Bethlehem's manger, a woman brought forth her firstborn son, a virgin who had never known a man, gave birth to Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ, born of the seed of the woman. What about his lineage? What about his line? Look at, go back to Genesis chapter 9 now. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. There was a blessing not placed upon Ham, not placed upon Japheth, but placed upon Shem. There was a blessing on Shem, from whom came the Jewish people. Now, it's funny to hear sociologists and psychologists and people like that try and solve the mystery of they call it Semitism, we'll call it Shemitism, anti-Shemitism. They don't understand why people in this world are anti-Shemitic. Well, it's simple. People in this world have an unregenerate, unsaved nature. They do the lusts of their father, the devil. And God put a special blessing on Shem. Well, therefore, instinctively, those people who belong to the devil are going to hate those people who have been blessed by God. You can't explain what's happened in 6,000 years of human history unless you believe this book right here. There's no explanation for anti-Semitism apart from Genesis 9, verse 26. God blessed them. Because God blessed them, the devil hates them. Because the devil hates them, all those who take the leadership for their lives from the devil are going to hate the people who descended from Shem, the blessed one. They don't even have to know why. You say, well, people hate the Jews because they're rude. That's why. Well, who isn't rude? I think I was rude today. You say, well, they're selfish. Everybody's selfish. You say they love money. Okay, and you just don't like it because they're better at getting money than you are. And you love it. Now, you can't explain why out of all of the selfish, rude, money-loving people on the earth, why people hate the Shemite more than anybody else, unless you believe what this Bible says. The Bible will tell you why. Look at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The blessing is given to Shem. And then it's narrowed down one man and his family. Out of all those people who come from Shem, become the special object of blessing. That's Abraham. Abram, who became known as Abraham. And then his seed. All right, back to Galatians again. This time, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Sorry, I should have told you to stay there. I think you all know your way around your Bible to get there quick enough anyway. Galatians chapter 3. See, why are we looking at all these different places in the Bible? Well, because there's a number of ways that you can teach the Bible. I could have just said Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and you ought to behold him. And then I could send you home trusting me and just taking my word for it. Or I can show you from the scriptures that the Bible itself teaches that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then you can go out trusting the Bible and not the preacher. And I think that's just a much safer way to go there. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. And one day when I'm dead and I'm gone, you can go right on trusting the word of God, whether I'm here or not. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 7. 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, I'm not a Jew, so how can I be blessed in Abraham? I'm not part of the Hebrew nation, so how can I be blessed in Abraham? Because through the line of Abraham came into the world in the fullness of time that Messiah who went to the cross and died to pay for our sins through Abraham's people. So listen, you can join all of the paramilitary groups you want to. You can defend like Americans do, some of them, small percentage of them, these white power groups. And you can join a racial supremacy group if you want to. But I'm telling you something. No one who descended from Japheth was born in a manger and lived a perfect sinless life, and it wasn't the white man that hung on the cross to pay for your sins. It was a man who came from Eve, through Shem, through Abraham. He was born king of the Jews, but he died for the sins of the whole world. That's the one right there. If you don't like him, you're going to have to go to hell without him, because he's the only way to heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:14. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So who am I to behold? I am to behold the seed of the woman who came through Shem, who came through Abram, who in the fullness of time was born in Bethlehem's manger, who lived a perfect sinless life, and then went to the cross and died in my place and rose from the dead, that he might forever be my Savior, my high priest, my lawgiver, my peace giver, and my governor. That's the one. That's the one I need to put my eyes upon. If he is the one who gives the peace, I don't need to be looking to the United Nations. If he's the one that establishes the law, then I don't need to be worried about the Congress. If he's the one that governs forever and forever, then I don't need to be concerned about the government. And I'll tell you, I'm not. Now, what takes away all these worries and all these troubles and these fears that saved people seem to be beset with? What takes it away? Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Get your eyes on him and keep them there. Why sit in your living room beholding a TV? and think that we're going to get the truth from a news station. They don't know the truth. You know the truth. The news media will only give you propaganda to bring you in line with the program. What am I trying to do tonight? I'm trying to give you scripture to bring you in line with the program. Now, you can behold whatever you want to behold. I am not going to stop you, but I'm telling you what will take the tears out of your eyes and the fear out of your heart. It's to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Well, he's also the root of David. He's the root of David. This identity strengthens his claim to be king. This time turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. And then we'll be in Isaiah chapter 11, if you want to prepare. 2 Samuel 7 and Isaiah chapter number 11. Now everybody lives by faith. They just put faith in different things. Someone sits in a church listening to a preacher reluctantly. He's preaching the gospel, and they're thinking, man, preacher, you stand up there and you say Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead like you knew it was true. You weren't even there. And then they'll go home and turn on the TV to hear some news reporter tell them about something that they were not there to see. But they'll believe that news guy. For all they know, some guy's standing in a barn behind his house in Florida saying, here we are in the Persian Gulf. They don't know if that guy's really in the Persian Gulf. You know what they do, you know, but by faith they believe it. You know why? Because they want to believe it. We're here gearing up for military action. Yes, and here's one of the old farmers now holding up an automatic rifle. And it's really just some guy they grabbed and said, quick, wrap this towel around your head. And he puts the towel on his head and stands there and says, down with America, down with America. And the reporter says, oh, you can see how that the sentiment in Iraq is very anti-American. You can't see anything. For all you know, it's a high school play. Now, I'm not telling you it's not true or it's not real. I'm just saying you don't know that what they're telling you on that newscast is true or not true. But by faith, you believe him if you do. So don't sit there and tell me that you're not going to believe Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead because I wasn't there to see it. You believe a lot of things you haven't been there to see. I can't prove to you Jesus died on the cross. I can't prove to you that he rose from the dead. But I can give you the record, and I can give you the evidence, and then you can believe it or you cannot believe it. But don't say you don't believe anything you don't see, because you believe a lot of things you don't see. Everybody does. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse number 12. Here God is speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and so on and so forth. So there is the promise to David. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, God has promised that someone who can trace his roots to David is going to sit forever on the throne at Jerusalem. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Isn't that something? In this passage of Scripture, we're told that someone is going to come out of David's roots who's going to establish a kingdom on earth. And you can read the rest of that passage down through verse number 9 if you like. But right now we're going to turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Verse number 1. This is a verse that Jesus used to question the Pharisees who denied that he was the Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 1. First of all, look at the heading there. A Psalm of David. See that? Now look at the beginning of Psalm 111. It's not there. Psalm 112, 113, 114. Those words aren't there. It's interesting that it is under Psalm 110, and I'll show you why. Okay, go back to Psalm 110. Look at verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Jesus came to earth, born in due time. He was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, hey, you can't be the Messiah. You can't be the Savior of the world. And in one of those conversations, Jesus said to those guys, I got a question for you guys. You're so smart. You know the Bible so well. I got a question for you. If the Messiah and the King is going to be David's offspring, how could David call him his Lord? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? David said in Psalm 110, my Lord, present tense, he had a Lord. My Lord is going to come out of my loins and sit on my throne. Figure that out. There's only one way you can figure it out. Whoever that was that was born in Bethlehem's manger had to be the Lord long before he ever showed up on the earth. The Lord that David sang to when he played his harp out in the desert places. He came and he moved into a body in Mary's womb. and grew up and went to the cross and died, that same Lord did that. It boggles the mind, but that's what he did. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say, understand the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Aren't you glad the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? You say, well, I don't understand how God could come and live in a body. Okay, well, you don't understand how God could make a body to start with. You understand how you can live in a body? Well, if you can do it, surely God can do it. Amen. And he did it. He lived in a body. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Here's your Christmas story. That's all you're going to get, as far as I know. Luke chapter 2. Yes, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Root of David. That Root of David has to do with a kingdom, has to do with a throne. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I have always thought that was kind of peculiar. I wonder if Mary thought it was peculiar. I wonder if Joseph did. Don't you think that's strange? They didn't put a diaper on him and a t-shirt. They wrapped him. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I wonder if Mary looked down there at that baby all wrapped up and said, you know, that's kind of weird. Joseph, this is weird. Those look like grave clothes. Almost looks like he's dead lying there all wrapped up like that. I wonder if Joseph said, Mary, if I don't misunderstand this whole thing, that's what he came to do. He came to die. That angel said, Mary, you don't understand this stuff yet, but there's a sword that's going to pierce right through your heart when the light dawns and you come to understand this thing. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Okay, what is the sign? Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So I'm telling you, I just think there's something peculiar about these clothes, because the swaddling clothes were given to those shepherds as part of the sign, something unusual that you wouldn't normally see. So obviously that wasn't the norm. It's something different that they would see. 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, well, where was Jesus born? Not where Mary was living, not where Joseph was living, but God, he set that whole thing up to where they had to travel to the city of David for that baby to be born. Fulfilling prophecy. Look in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, here it is, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. How about that? So listen to this. There's a promise given to David. Of your seed, one is going to come and sit on your throne in your city. And Jesus himself said in Revelation 22, verse 16, I am that lamb that's in the midst of all the glory of heaven. I am, he said, the offspring of David, the very one. That's something to think about, isn't it? All right, and then look in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. And verse 24. There's a strange thing here. In this passage, we're down David's line now a few years. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Well, wait a minute. We know the lawgiver, he's got to come from Judah. That's the prophecy. The king that rules has got to come from Judah. That's the prophecy. But the Lord says here, Coniah, king of Judah, descendant of David, I'm through with you. Look at verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So you've either got a contradiction in your Bible, or God's going to have to do something that he's never done before. Okay, well, watch this. The king, he's got to come from Judah. And you can trace Jesus Christ right back through that line. The one that sits on the throne has got to come from David. You can trace Jesus Christ right through that line. But Coniah's, King Coniah, his idolatry was so great, God said, even though I promised that one from David's line would sit on the throne, nobody of Coniah's seed is going to sit on that throne. Let me tell you something. There's only one way Jesus Christ of the root, offspring, line, and lineage of David can sit on that throne. He's got to be virgin born. He can't be the product of Coniah's human seed. He's got to be born of a virgin. You know what Revelation chapter 5 teaches you? Let's go back where we started, and we'll finish up with where we started here. Revelation 5. Look at verse 6 again. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Who is this slain lamb? Verse number 5, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You know what Revelation 5, 5 and 6 teaches you? He was virgin born, or he wouldn't have the throne rights. He was David's seed, or he wouldn't have the throne rights. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or he couldn't bring peace on earth. So here's what I want to ask you tonight. If Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy, born in the fullness of time, as God promised, despite everything the devil could do, born of a virgin, despite everything the devil could do, born of the line of David, the line of Abraham, the line of Shem, despite everything the devil could do, why in this world would you be shaken by ungodly leaders, anti-Semitic terrorist groups, or any other man that seeks to overthrow the promises of God? He says, let the heathen rage. Let the people imagine a vain thing. Tonight, I'm beholding a lamb that has been slain, but he's alive. He is risen. He is ascended. He's coming again in power and glory to rule and reign on earth at Jerusalem on the throne of his father David. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lion. Behold the Root. Behold Jesus Christ. That will take the tears from your eyes and the worry from your hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us tonight what we need to keep our eyes upon. Help us, Lord, not to be trusting in things on this earth, looking for peace. Help us to remember, Lord, that the only place peace can come from in our hearts is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only time peace will ever be upon this earth is when he comes again. We sure do look forward to that time, Lord. And even so, come Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.